This morning, I'm treading on ground that they quite often tell pastors you never tread on, simply because everybody is going to judge you by what you have to say. Well, that's all right. That's all right. I just encourage you, since you don't know what my shoes are like to have to walk in, judge cautiously. All right? I want to talk with you this morning about what I believe to be the greatest problem in the church today. And it's in this church, and it's in every church that I'm aware of. And that is the problem of drifting. It seems as though more and more people are walking away from what they know to be right to do the things that are wrong, but then trying to justify those behaviors by looking at everybody else. And they're drifting from their spiritual moorings, their spiritual anchors. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to, you can look at it with me if you wish, or you can just listen. Paul is talking about the days right before the return of Jesus Christ. And as he is looking at that circumstance and the church at Thessalonica, he writes this. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him," in other words, if you will, the rapture of the church. He's saying that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, which would be a pastor, or a message, which would be a declaration, or a letter, which would be a communication, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in your word in 1 John, John declares that the spirit of Antichrist is already at function. And Lord, if that were the case, during that amazing time in the history of the church when things were going so high, and things were going so well, Father, how much more truth there must be in the description that your word tells us about the rising of the Antichrist. Lord, we understand that there is a spirit of Antichrist, that which is opposed to you and opposed to your word. And that spirit of Antichrist is active and alive, powerful. But that your children need not be deceived. And so, Lord, we're asking you to reveal to us exactly where we're at. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may examine our own lives in the light of your word. And we'll thank you for that. For it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. Are you drifting? In faith, are you drifting? Are you deliberately committing sins and then trying to justify that by looking at everybody else and saying, man, I'm better than that person. If you are, you're drifting. Are you doing things that you know are totally contrary to the will of God and to the Word of God? If so, you're drifting. This morning, I want to share with you five signs that indicate that a person is not as connected in their spiritual walk with the Lord as what they need to be or perhaps once were. And so we want to be careful that we examine ourselves here. We don't want to be pointing out at everybody else. But pastor, you're preaching the message, you're pointing out at everybody else. Well, believe me, I'm pointing out at myself as well. You know, it's an interesting thing. It's so easy for you to tell me what my job is. So easy. Or for you to tell others what my job is and not have to walk in my shoes. And so we need to pay attention to what God declares our job is as individuals. These five things are strong indicators of where we're at as opposed to where we may have been at one point in our lives. The very first thing I want to share with you is a sign that you are drifting. And by the way, next week we're going to be looking at five steps to take to get out of a drifting lifestyle. All right? But this morning we're going to look at those five signs. The very first sign that we are beginning to drift is this: your devotions begin to be rushed as you don't take time to meditate and reflect upon God's Word. Your devotions begin to be rushed as you don't take time to meditate and reflect on God's Word. I want you to notice in Psalm, the very first Psalm, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes this. He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And in his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist also says, "Thy word, Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, it's very simple. How can we know and hide the law of the Lord in our heart if we don't read it? Stop and think about it. If we're not putting time into our spiritual enrichment, our devotion time, the law of the Lord is not getting in us. We might be picking up bits and pieces of what we hear, but we're not really plugging in to a tight, intimate relationship with the Lord. For it's in our times of personal worship, our times of personal devotion, that the Lord really reveals Himself to us, and He reveals ourself to us. We begin to drift when we don't take the time to be with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, your job is not more important than your soul. Your family is not more important than your soul. Your entertainment is not more important than your soul. There is nothing more important in this life than your devotion to the Lord. Nothing. And you know what? You're responsible for that, not someone else. When we begin to set aside our devotional life with the Lord, we begin to drift away from Him. And that's a deadly, deadly place to find ourselves. Secondly, the second indicator that we are drifting is this, and this one always stirs people. But that's all right, you're going to hear it anyhow. Secondary worship services, and I have quotes around secondary. Secondary worship services, such things as Sunday school, evening services, midweek services, those types of things, those services begin to be sporadically attended if, in fact, they are attended at all. They begin to be sporadically attended if, in fact, they are attended at all. I told the early morning service, I told them in modern day times we would never survive in the early church. When you go to the book of Acts chapter 2 and you begin to read from verse 42 on, you find that people assembled at the temple daily. Daily. And they had several purposes in doing that. One was they recognized the fact that they needed the fellowship of the other saints. The second thing is they came for the purpose of hearing the teachings of the apostles, because they recognized that they needed to grow in their faith. And in this need to grow in their faith, they just had a passion to meet together. You know, when we begin to set assembling ourselves together, when we begin to set that apart, we begin to drift away from God. I'm going to tell this to you as plainly as I can. You need everyone in this church. Everyone in this church needs you. That's the way that God has made the church. He has made us dependent upon one another, because we can accomplish great things together that we cannot accomplish separately. The early church was wise enough to understand that. And so every day they would meet and they would pray together. Every day they would meet and they would study the law of God. Every day they would meet and fellowship and take a connection with one another's lives. Every day their vitality and their relationship with one another was important to them. In the modern day church, we have a tough time getting people to come Sunday evenings and Wednesday. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous for our spiritual walk. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. And by the way, We are, folks, whether you want to like this or not, we are to judge within the body of Christ. If you don't believe me, you look it up in 1 Corinthians, because it's there. If any so-called brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore them. And if they refuse, you put them away. Any so-called brother. Paul goes on to tell the church there at Corinth, he says, look, I wrote to you the first time, and I told you that you should abstain from having anything to do with the immoral. And then he goes on to clarify that. He says, I did not mean by the immoral people of the world. I didn't mean that. For then you'd have to be taken out of the world. And if you're taken out of the world, you can't be a witness and an example. But he said, every so-called brother, if they are immoral, if they are unethical, don't have anything to do with them. He says, don't you understand that we are to judge within the church? The world, God judges. But within the church, we must judge. You see, folks, it becomes important that the body of Christ remain pure and remain holy. It doesn't mean that everybody will be perfect. But it does mean that the body of Christ must judge within its own self, and especially its leaders. You want to know something? You have every right to judge me as a pastor. Now, there's certain things you don't have the right to do. You have the right to judge my life. If I am living immorally, you have a right to address that. If I am living unethically, you have a right to judge that. You don't have the right to judge what I preach on and how I preach, because that message comes from God. When you begin to judge what I as a pastor begin to preach on, and you stand guilty before God. And so you have to be cautious there. But you have the right to look at my life. That's exactly why Paul writes to the young Timothy, and he says, Tim, I'm going to tell you, those who are called to share the word of God are held to a stricter judgment. For they are judged not only by God, but judged by man as well. And there's a stricter judgment that's poured out. I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. I would rather hear the voice of God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your joy. I would rather hear that than to hear someone, than to hear God say, you know what? You didn't present the truth to them. So go away. The truth is more important than your opinion. We need to know that. We need to understand that. Sunday school teachers, you are going to be held accountable for what you teach. Even what you teach in the nursery. Well, they don't really understand. They understand a lot more than you realize. You see, once we begin a departure, we begin that drifting, we see various things fall away from our lives. That dedication to devotions, that dedication to worship and assembling together, those are danger signs. And we have to be cautious of that. The third sign that we are drifting is that we begin to look at the faults of others in an attempt to justify our own shortcomings. We look at the faults of others. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses. He talked about the fact that there are those who want to pull the splinter out of their brother's eye when they have a log in their own. In other words, they're blinded to their own shortcomings, but the splinters leap out. We need to be careful in how we attempt to justify wrong behaviors in our own lives. There's a lot of honorable sins that take place within the body of Christ, but they're still sin. But we kind of wink at them. You know, gossip, that type of stuff. God doesn't wink at that kind of thing. He instead looks at the life and he says, look, it's important that you guard your own spiritual life. Before you try to pull out of someone else all of their shortcomings, acknowledge your own. Get that taken care of. Then you're in a position to be able to deal with the shortcomings of someone else. Be cautious of the things that you say. Be cautious of the attempts to justify your own behavior by comparing yourself to someone else. Number four. The fourth indicator that we are drifting is prayer life suffers. It becomes very rushed and generic. Your prayer life suffers. It becomes rushed and generic. In other words, you don't get downright honest with God. But instead, you just kind of go through the motions of prayer. When we find ourselves in that way, we need to be aware that we're not making connection with God. The psalmist said, look, if I regard sin in my heart, if I try to hide sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I try to hide sin in my life, God doesn't pay any attention to my prayers. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because what happens is we begin to feel justified and not deal with sin in our own lives if we think, well, God just overlooks the shortcomings that I have in my life. God doesn't overlook those things, folks. He is vitally concerned about every area of our lives. And it becomes important that we become vitally concerned about every area of our lives as well. When you're beginning to drift from God, you begin to hide in a closet. And you're not open with God's prayer, with prayers. You're not open. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, three times in those three verses, Jesus says, "And when you pray." Not if you pray, but when you pray. And he is in trying to impress upon them the necessity of having purity before God. And so that becomes a vitally important aspect of our lives. Number five, we have begun to drift when we allow the busyness, not business, the busyness of life to interfere with our service to the Lord. I am just so busy, I don't have time, God. I can't go and talk with my neighbor about salvation because I just don't have time. Or I can't go and worship together, Lord, with your people, because I'm just so busy. Now, I understand jobs. And I'm not talking about that type of thing. But I'm talking about the rushed area of life. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. Jesus is letting people know in that passage exactly what their judgment will be based on. And he says in that passage, "Well, you know, I was sick. You didn't come. I was naked. You gave me no clothes. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was in prison. You never showed up." And there's all of this list. And they look at him and say, "Well, Jesus, when did we see this? When did we observe this?" And Jesus said, "As long as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you haven't done it to me. You haven't done it to me." Are you so busy that you can't take time to serve the Lord? If so, you're drifting. You're drifting. I want to explain something to you, because this is a ploy that Satan uses, this drifting. And drifting begins very slowly. And then pretty soon we're looking and we're so far from the shore. If we're in a boat and we begin to drift, you know, pretty soon we're focused on so many things, we're not paying that much of attention, and suddenly we look at the shoreline, it's way over there. All right? And that's the subtleness that Satan uses to divide and conquer. And there is a natural illustration that Jesus uses several times, and it's regards to the sheep. In a flock of sheep, there is protection when they are together. But when one gets away from the flock, that's when they become vulnerable. And you see, drifting is kind of like that. We wander away from the flock. And as we wander away from the flock, that's when Satan attacks us the hardest. That kind of wandering makes us vulnerable to all of Satan's attacks. You see, in drifting, if these things are describing us, what's really happened is that we have effectively been cut away from the safety of the flock. And we are very vulnerable to his attacks. Guard your spiritual life. Guard it. Because Satan wants to devour you. Jesus came up to Peter. The resurrection has taken place. And he says to him, he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. You see, and that's what Satan wants to do with all of us. He wants us pulled apart, pulled all different directions so that he can devour us. So it's important that we hang tight. You know something? There's not a perfect church in the world. Not this one. Not any other church in this town. Not any other church in this state. Not any other church in this country. Not any other church in this world. There's not a perfect church. But it's still God's plan. And the church is still God's method for reaching the world. And we can have unity without everybody being in the same place spiritually at the same time. We can have a focus. And the modern day church has lost its focus. This is going to be one of the most unpopular messages that I've ever preached. And I know that. But I'd rather answer to God than anybody else. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnals. Open up with me, if you would, to number 436. Number 436, Whiter Than Snow. I want to encourage you today. If you look at your own personal life and say, you know what? I'm drifting. I'm either beginning that drift or I'm kind of out there quite a ways. Then I want to encourage you to step out of where you're at. Come here, kneel at this altar, be seated in one of these pews. Just give it over. Just give it over. Don't worry about anybody else. Just focus on what God wants from you. So we're going to sing this. I'm not going to say anything. But if God is speaking to you, you step out and come.